You know, it's a real battle. It's a real war that we face if you're going to walk the Christian walk. If you got your Bibles today, let's talk about walking for a second so we can talk about standing. And the title of the message I want to share today is Staying on Your Feet. Staying on your feet. In Ephesians, this book that Paul wrote, this letter, there is a theme that is laced throughout this book. And it's the theme of walking. Of walking. Notice with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." And so he talks about that's Satan, and you used to walk following the pathway of Satan. But notice in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, after you've been saved by grace, that's in verses 8 and 9, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Flip over now to chapter 4, verse 1. Paul, as he is writing to this church and getting to the practical application part, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." He also, in verse 17, and reminds them, "Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind," reminding them not to walk the way they used to walk, but to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of the Lord. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. He tells them to be an imitator of God and to walk in love as Christ loved us. Look at verse 8. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then finally, I want to read verses 15 through 21. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." He's telling them in this passage to be careful how you walk. What is a walk? When Paul talks about walking, what does he mean? He's talking about a pattern of life, step by step. That's what walking means. It means to keep taking steps, to keep moving forward. And he's calling them to not live a pattern of life that was the old way before they knew Christ, before they were new saved, but to walk this new way, to walk in love, to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. We've been called to walk in good works by the Lord. But he says, be careful how you walk, because these are evil days. You need to know God's will. This is exactly in line with what we've been talking about. You need to know where the battle lines are. You need to know where you need to be and line up. We need to be alert. That's why he says, be sober. You got to be alert and aware. Peter tells us that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're called, because of that, to be sober-minded and be watchful. But this is serious business. Got to be alert. And he tells them also in those verses we read to maintain this joy and love and the Godward focus that we have amongst one another, to keep our eyes on the prize. If we were to go on in this Ephesian letter, the next thing he does, and starting in verse 22 of chapter 5, is to talk to wives. And then he talks to husbands. And then he talks to children in chapter 6. And then he starts talking about kind of what we would call the workplace, so the bondservants and the masters in verses 5 down through 9. And it seems like he has gotten off subject, but he hasn't got off subject about what he's talking about, because he's telling us how to walk with the Lord in our basic relationships. In our basic relationships. And then I want you to read along with me our text, and starting in verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Did you notice a transition in the language that Paul had been using? He had been talking about walking a lot all throughout Ephesians. And now he talks about standing. In fact, 4 times in this passage we just read, he mentions standing. You see it in verse 10, that we may be able to stand. In verse 13, we see it twice. We want to be able to withstand in the evil day, to stand firm. And in verse 14, we're told to stand therefore. 4 times he talks about standing. Well, is this even related to what Paul was talking about for as he switched subjects? When does he call us to stand? Verse 13. "Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Notice Paul had told them back in 5:15, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making best use of the time, because the days are evil." So he's telling them, keep up your pattern of godliness. Keep moving forward. Keep following the Lord. Be careful, because these are evil days. But on the evil day, so we're walking with this awareness that there is this fight, that we need to be ready and to be engaged. But on the evil day, on the day when you get attacked and your walk is halted, when you are being tempted to get off the path and off the walk, you're not able to keep making forward progress like you should, what do you got to do? Well, when there's something in your way trying to push you off the path of the walk, then Paul is saying you got to be willing and able to stand. You got to be able to stand until that obstacle is out of the way. You got to stay on your feet. You got to stay on your feet and not get shoved down and shut down, because Satan is going to try to stop your walk. Satan is going to try to knock you off your feet. I want to talk about 3 things today. I'm going to spend most of my time on this first thing: standing against the real enemy. I also want to talk about standing in God's power, and then I want to talk about standing together. But one of the things that Paul emphasizes here for us is that if you want to be able to stay on your feet and to be able to ultimately continue this walk, if you want to be able to stand, you got to know who you are fighting. Paul had just gone through explaining about the responsibilities of husbands towards wives and wives towards husbands, of children towards parents and parents towards children, of the workplace and relationship between bosses and people who work for bosses, and how all of that is supposed to work. And that is the day-to-day life that we face. And you can apply the same principles to the school, whatever your circumstance may be. We all face these relationships and these essential things. And it's right after that that Paul calls us to talk about spiritual warfare. And he says, look, you're not fighting against in this stand. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against the schemes of the devil. We're fighting against Satan. We're fighting against the army of the devil, and he has an army at his disposal of demons. You know, we get the sense from Scripture that approximately a third of the holy angels that God created followed after Satan and are the demons in this world. And Satan is the head of all of that, and that they are very active. They were very active in the day of Jesus. Jesus saw through a lot of stuff that was going on and saw the devil behind it. Not that people didn't have responsibility for what they did, because they did. You choose when you follow the devil, but he will seek to tempt and entice you and pull you along with him. And so as Paul is calling us to stand and fight, he's calling us to first recognize who you're fighting. If you really want to do warfare, if you really want to wage warfare, you got to know who your enemy is. And this enemy is tricky. He is called a schemer, or it's called the wiles of the devil. He is wily. You remember from the Looney Tunes, those of us who are older, Wile E. Coyote, right? And he was always after Roadrunner. Why was Wile E. Coyote called Wile E? Because he was always trying to trick and to trap Roadrunner, putting out all sorts of different snares and things, trying to get him. Well, my friends, the devil is wily, and he is much more wily than the cartoon Wile E. Coyote. He is a master deceiver. And you will not be able to advance in this warfare and to stand unless you understand the many fronts upon which he fights. You are not going to be able to win in warfare unless you first realize you are in a battle. And you start to realize what's at stake. Where does Satan work? Where does he fight? I want to give you a few different fronts of the war from what we see in Scripture. Number one, Satan works in the minds of the lost, those who are separated from God, those who have not been saved. That's what I'm talking about. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, and we already read this passage, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, he said, you were, he's talking to a people who had been saved, you were, before you were saved, dead in trespasses and sins. You used to walk according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. This is exactly who Paul says we're fighting in Ephesians chapter 6. We're fighting the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Paul is saying that Satan has a lockhold on the minds of the lost. He is a deceiver. He says when he writes the Corinthians that the god of this world blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Blinds the minds so that they would not see the glory of Jesus Christ. that they would not see the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he was sharing the parable about the seed that was sown on the different types of soil, the first example he mentioned was seed that was thrown onto the hardened ground by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and picked up the seeds, lest it would go into the soil and germinate and bring forth a plant and fruit. And who did Jesus say that the birds of the air were that picked away the truth that fell on the hardened soil? It was Satan. Satan was the one who came along when the truth had been preached and tried to distract and deceive and create doubt so that they would not pay attention and heed and let this word really come and settle in, to really think about it, to really consider it, so that God might take that word and draw them with that to salvation. Friend, if you're lost, if you do not have that relationship with Christ, Satan has deceived you. Satan has deceived you. That when the gospel is proclaimed, you do not consider it to be sufficient. You do not consider it to be important enough. Something in your mind has been a seed sown by Satan to come and take away the truth that has been implanted by God, to draw you away from the truth that you need to hear that you might be saved. Another place that Satan works that's pretty obvious is the missionary movement of the gospel. If he is working in the hearts and minds of the lost, he obviously is working to prevent the gospel from going forth. The Apostle Paul talked about how he wanted to come to the Thessalonians many times, but again and again, Satan hindered him from being able to come to them. Paul called out Satan and said, "The reason that I have not been able to come see you and preach and speak there is because Satan has hindered us." He seeks to stop the advance of the work of God. I want to make this comment. Sometimes we can falsely think that, well, if the Lord's in it, it's all just going to work out and be easy. That's not necessarily true. Sometimes the way that God calls us to is going to have a lot of difficulties. It's going to require a lot of sacrifice. It's going to require a perseverance and not giving up. And so if you simply look for the easy path as the way that God has laid open for you, I'd like you to reconsider that. Because God's way and God's path is not always lined with roses and easy doors that open. Sometimes he calls us to go through a door and we have to stand there and wait and knock and push and not give up. And he will ultimately open that. But we have to be faithful to him and not just try to discern his will by what looks easiest in front of us. Another way that Satan works is to test and to torment God's people. He was behind the torment of Job. If you read the book of Job and all the things that came in his life, it is absolutely true that nothing happened to Job that God didn't allow. But who was the one who initiated all that? Who's the one who came to God and said, "Your servant Job only serves you because his life is easy. Make his life hard and he will curse you and die and curse you." And God allowed Satan to torment Job. But Satan was behind the torment of Job. Even he must have had a word with Job's wife, because after they had lost so many things, even their children, his wife said to him, Job's wife said to Job, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Where do you think that thought came from? Where do you think those words came from? You think that Job's wife had this novel thought? Or do you think that Satan, who was seeking that end the whole time, was working not only to make Job's life difficult from all these things that befell him, but was also seeking to speak to Job through the voice of his wife? Certainly was Satan's goal. Satan was the one who desired to sift Peter. Jesus told Peter about that. Satan has asked for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you. The Apostle Paul, as he suffered from a thorn in the flesh, he called it a messenger of Satan to be on me. A messenger of Satan to beat on me. Satan will come to test and to torment Christians. Another front that Satan will work through are carnal Christians. By carnal, I mean fleshly. I mean when we're not walking with God like we should be and we're walking in the flesh. Peter was an example of this because Peter came to Jesus after Jesus talked about his suffering and said, "Lord, you shouldn't let this happen to you." And Jesus looked at Peter and said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For you're not treasuring the things of God, but you're treasuring the things of man." Peter's attitude was not of God, and Jesus called it out. It was from Satan. Ananias and Sapphira, when Peter confronted them later, he says, "Why have you basically fallen to Satan to be inspired to lie to the church?" That was Satan behind what Ananias and Sapphira did. They followed willingly, and they had to pay the consequences for their sin. But Peter saw the author of that as Satan. Another place Satan comes to fight is in your home. He loves to work in your home. One of the rules of marriage that we derive from Scripture. Usually when I have the opportunity to counsel, one of the first things I do is I teach and go through, because this is what's broken down oftentimes, is communication. I teach about the four rules of communication, and that comes from Ephesians chapter 4. And one of the things that we learn about communication is Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. What's it say? How do we say that in today's English? Don't go to bed mad. Resolve your problems. Resolve your situations. What is the danger if we don't stay on top of resolving the differences and disputes that we have? It gives Satan an opportunity. You mean Satan cares about my home? I mean, he's not just out there fighting against the missionaries. Friends, Satan is here with us today. One of his demons, I believe at least one probably, is here today. As much as we pray and ask God to be with us, Satan never misses a Sunday either. And he's working. And how does he work? He's got one weapon, but he's good at it. It's deceit. He's a liar. And he comes into our hearts to sow doubt and to sow discord, to sow discontent in our hearts, to sow discouragement through lies. And through all those feelings and all those things that settle up in our hearts, his goal is to destroy and to kill. Jesus called him out. He's a liar, and he's been a murderer since the beginning. He has sought to destroy homes, marriages, families, churches. He wants to destroy, and he is the enemy. Even in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul gets specific, and I'm going to speak veiled. But Paul speaks to couples in 1 Corinthians 7 against withholding intimacy in marriage because it leads to satanic opportunity. I mean, the Bible gets specific. But I'm not focused on the specific today. I'm focused on the point that Satan wants to kill and destroy. And Satan wants to destroy your home and your relationships and your workplace and this church. He's not just out there working on the protest lines in Minneapolis and across the cities, although I believe he's working out there too. But so much of the craziness that we see out in this world has been caused by what he has first done in homes and churches and broken that down. And my friends, he will work both sides. He will work both sides of the issue. That's one of these things where we got to have discernment, folks. We got to have discernment. Because it's not just like, well, here's God's side and here's Satan's side. You can have two people on different sides of an issue and Satan be working on both. For example, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, was Satan working in the people who came to arrest Jesus and charge Jesus and do all those things to Jesus? Yeah. He had possessed Judas Iscariot. Satan was working in all that. But what about those disciples? Was Satan also working in them to draw them to flee? When Peter denied Jesus three times and Jesus said, look, Satan wants to sift you. Satan was working both sides of that. He was working both sides of that, all against Jesus. The situation that's happened in our nation this last week, the murder of George Floyd, Satan's working both sides of that one. He's working both sides of it. It's horrible. And it's horrible. He is the enemy. He is the enemy. And what Paul is drawing us to do is to take off the face of different people as being the enemy and recognize the enemy for who he is. We're called in this passage to stand against the real enemy, but above all, we're being called to stand in God's power against the enemy. Once you realize who the real enemy is, you got to recognize that you can only stand against this real enemy by the power of God. That's the whole first point. That's actually the whole big point of this passage. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength or the power of His might. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And he goes through the armor of the Lord and ends with praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The whole concept here is that we need the power of God to fight the devil. And the moment that you try to fight the devil in your strength, you have already lost. The moment you try to fight Satan your way, apart from God's way, you have already lost. When you try to fight on your terms, you have already lost. You see, there's a million ways for you to fall to Satan. And there's only one way for you to stand. And that is in the strength of God's power. Through connection to Him. You see, God's way is not just a series of steps that you go through. God's way is not like some sort of magic amulet you can put on. God's way comes from being connected and tied to the Lord in humility and submission to Him, drawing strength from Him, and He will help you stand. Let me use a real life illustration to you given to us in Scripture in Acts. You see, in that early church, God was doing great miracles by the hands of Paul and others in the church. Even so much that people were taking a handkerchief from Paul and going and touching people and they were being healed. I mean, and the point was to draw them back to the message that Paul was preaching. But there was such great power in that early church that certain Jewish exorcists, people who fought and tried to exorcise demons, right? They saw what was going on and they're like, wow, we got to get in on this. And so there was a high priest named Sceva who had 7 sons who were Jewish exorcists, probably for hire. And they went to someone who was possessed by a demon. And they went and they said, we cast you out, demon, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. And you know what the demon said? I know Jesus. And I know Paul. Who are you? And the demon, the man possessed with the demon, then went and beat up all those men, and they ran out of that place naked and bruised. That demon made a mockery of them. You see, you can't even just go and use the magic words, in the name of Jesus, I tell you to leave. You can't play that game, folks. It don't work. Being able to stand in the armor of God and the strength of God comes from being surrendered to God and being near to God and putting upon that armor. James tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And it goes in that order. You want the devil to run? Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, God's way for us is not the way we naturally fight. You can't do this your way. Let me show you an example. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a passage that I memorized a long time ago and I continue to forget. Not that I forget what it says, but I don't apply it as consistently as I should. But it's one that God has often brought up to me over and over and over to help me to do the right thing or to correct me when I do the wrong thing, to give me hope about how you fight this fight. It says in 2 Timothy 2:24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome or strive, fight, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. What is the point? Let's start from the back. Here is a person who you have some disagreement with. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't fight. Don't argue. Don't get angry. What's he trying to help Timothy to see? This person is not the problem. This is a person that needs to be helped. The problem is the devil. The problem is the devil. And this person, for whatever reason, has been captured by him. And they're doing his will. And that happens to all of us at times. Happened to Peter. Happened to me. Happened to you. It happens. And when we go and we engage using human tactics, using the natural means that come to us to fight, we don't win. Because you're not really fighting the real enemy. You're fighting the person and not the problem. And so Paul is calling Timothy, look, you need to not go argue and fight. That doesn't mean he gives up. He's saying the way you will go about this warfare is to be kind, to speak the truth, to teach, and patiently endure evil and correct them with gentleness and pray that God will help them to see that Satan has ensnared them, that they could repent and come to their senses. You gained a brother or sister. You've not lost someone through collateral damage. You've actually helped somebody. You've actually made real ground in this real war. Made real ground in the real war. Friend, that's not our way. That's not my way. That's not my nature. That's not fighting Satan on my terms. That's fighting Satan on God's terms. And we're called to stand in the power of God. And finally, Paul is calling us to stand together. Paul is calling us to stand together. I'm actually jumping through all the pieces of the armor of God. And what I propose to do is, I think it's important to look at that and consider that, because I think it's going to help us. But since we've been unable to do Sunday school here of late, I'm going to share a supplement with you. And this was, I put this together the last couple days. And it's designed for you to use in a personal devotion or a family devotion. And I put one together on the belt of truth. And my intention is that there be one of these for each piece of the armor of the Lord. And I want to encourage you to dig into this more on your own. And it's just a one page. I tried to keep it short, simple, sweet. I may be engaging others of you to help out with putting some of these together here over the next few weeks and just be able to distribute. I can send this out also via email. And I found some kids' activities and things. Mary found some last night for me. I asked for her help a bit. And then I can send out a link so you can download that if you want to engage the kids with younger ones with some activities with it. But one of the ways we stand together is by eating the same meat and drinking the same drink and engaging in this together and study. And so I'll put these over here next to the door. Before you leave, you can grab one for your family, and then I'll also be sending it out electronically. But I want to draw your attention down to the end here of this passage that I read. I want to pick up reading in verse 18. As Paul has gone through the armor, and you have this add-on there, and I consider this just as much a part of the armor. In fact, I consider it something that just kind of encircles all of it. He tells them to pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then Paul gets specific in asking prayer for him in the particular battlefront he was facing that day. He said, and also for me. He's asking them to pray for him, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul told them to pray for their battles, but then he told them they also ought to be praying for everybody else's battles too. That they needed to join together in praying for the fight that they were facing. And then Paul got honest and humble and said, here's what I need prayer for. That when God opens the door, that I'd know what to say and that I'd have the guts to say it the way I need to say it. Anybody else ever faced that? Paul did. The Apostle Paul, used by God to pen several books of the New Testament, said, pray for me that when God gives me a door, I'd know what to say and that I'd have the strength to say it. Friends, how are we doing with spiritual warfare? I'm going to give you a test, personally. Then I'm going to give us a test. How are you doing with spiritual warfare? Are you making progress? How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? And by what I mean by that is not just are you praying, but what are you praying for? Have you recognized battlefronts in your life? Have you recognized the enemy? Have you recognized your points of weakness? Have you been praying to God specifically to strengthen you and help you to stand against the ways the devil will work and move in your life? Because if you are not praying for those things, if you are not seeking to stand in the power of God, you aren't standing against Satan. You're falling. You're getting off track. And how are we doing as a congregation in spiritual warfare? What are we praying for? What are the nature of the requests that we share with one another? I don't want to discourage a single request, and I think it's important for us to pray for all these different needs and ask God to be intervened, to intervene. But if all we're praying for is to keep ourselves out of the hospital and others, we're not doing spiritual battle. And maybe even if you are praying for some of those things yourself that you should be, if we are not sharing those things together as we're called to do, we're called to pray for one another. We're called to confess our faults to one another. Repent that we can be healed. If we're not sharing those things, then we are not, as a congregation, doing spiritual battle as we should. We've got a real enemy. And God wants us to walk. And we're going to have an enemy that's going to try to get us off of our feet. And God has called us to stay on our feet and to stand. And He's given us, through His presence, through His Spirit, through the armor of God, a way, a means that we can stand in the evil day and actually make progress. Are we willing to fight on God's terms, in God's way? Are we willing to fight? Are we going to fight this great fight? God bless you today.